We're going to read the text. It's just the first two paragraphs. There's a space between them, but there's just two paragraphs. The third one is not italicized. That's not part of the text. It's only three verses, but there's a lot here, obviously, and we're not going to read the parallel today. I decided against it because I'm not planning on covering some of the things that the parallel passages bring up today. So if you would, let's read Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30 out loud together. And again, those are in your notes. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Let's pray. Lord, help us to listen, to learn, and to live out your truth today. We are a culture that's easily distracted. We have short attention spans. Lord, that comes from our culture. People used to preach for hours in the previous times. But Lord, help us to be here to purpose, to listen to your word, that we might understand it, and we might have a right life perspective in the way we live, the way we view every area of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have this in your notes, but I'll also put it up here. Last week, we studied the rich young ruler who said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" So I want to help you with this transition because Peter leverages what Jesus says. But he's talking about something really different. So here it is. Peter hinges on the conversation Jesus just had with the rich young ruler. That interaction focused on salvation, where the rich young ruler needed to understand his sinfulness in order to seek his salvation. You're not going to want to be saved if you don't think you're lost. You don't need God's holiness if you don't think you're sinful. All right. Peter's statement here that we'll see concerns service and sacrifice after salvation. He doesn't say, "What do we have to do to inherit eternal life?" But he does say, "Hey, we've given up everything." And he leaves it kind of as an open statement to see what Jesus says. So Jesus had just told the rich young ruler, "Hey, since you keep all the commandments, why don't you just go and sell everything you have and give all of your money to the poor?" And immediately he would have been at least indicted because his money was his God. His money was his fortress, which he trusted in. And he went away sorrowful, the Bible says. He wasn't about to do that. And Jesus didn't care what he had for money. He just knew that the guy held money higher than he did God. So he was covetous, but he was certainly an idolater at that point, right? So please don't confuse the two, because Peter and the apostles, apart from Judas, who was a deceiver, right, had embraced Jesus as the Son of God. They still had a lot to learn in all of that, as you'll see even here. But it doesn't relate to salvation. It relates to their sacrifice. What do they get for sacrificing all that they have sacrificed? This brings up some huge thoughts here today. So let's get into those. Number one here, Peter proclaims the sacrifice of the apostles. He doesn't even state a question. He just makes a statement. He says, "Then Peter said, 'See,'" or "behold, we have left all and followed you." It literally says this: having left our belongings, our possessions. The word "all" really isn't there, but it's like we've let go of everything. Having left, it can even be translated divorced or abandoned. I like that word, abandoned. We have abandoned all we have. And the verb there is actually, "and we have followed you." So Peter's bringing up, we've done what you've suggested that guy do in a very real sense, and we have followed you. And there's like this, almost this rhetorical pause. He doesn't give a question. He doesn't ask for anything. But Jesus knows where he's going. Hey, we're out here and we're following you, and all we have is you. Right? So Peter proclaims that sacrifice. Let me break it down a little bit. The first, these are simple, but letter A is who? We ourselves. It's an emphatic. Hey, we have left all. We, having left all our possessions, all that we owned, the owned things, the things that are ours, we ourselves. So it's emphatic. Peter brings that up. So you can translate, we ourselves. And then the choice, having abandoned. By the way, Jesus uses the same term when he says anyone who has left. But it's cast away, to abandon, to divorce. Okay? So having abandoned, this was their choice. They had done this. They had given up. We ourselves have abandoned. And what did they abandon? Their possessions. It's the owned things. It's the things that are ours. It's kind of a strange word. We've seen it many times actually in the book of Luke. But the owned things, the possessions that we have. And then why? Here's the reason why here. It isn't for any reason. You know, it's not sacrifice to go bankrupt for not using your money wisely. That's just the end result of sometimes things outside of your control. But it's not sacrifice. It's just the end result. But why did this happen? We have given up everything. We have followed you. That's the why. And you'll see the qualification here when Jesus responds to this kind of open-ended statement. That there's a why involved in here as well. All right, so Peter proclaims the sacrifice of the apostles. Number two here, Jesus acknowledges those who sacrificed. So Jesus acknowledges those who sacrificed. So there's two parts here. Jesus comes back after Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus says this. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. All right? So Jesus acknowledges those who sacrifice. And he says it in a generic way. He's talking to anyone, not just the apostles. He's stating a principle that comes with a promise, not just addressing it to the apostles here, okay? So it's a general statement. He says, anyone, right? Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one, not one person, that falls under this category will lose out, okay? So let's look at it here a little more. Letter A, Jesus affirms the statement. I'm going to bring this out on the backside of your notes a little bit, but he does not reprimand them. Whoever this group might be, whoever would fall into this category anytime, anywhere, to say these are foolish things you do. To give up your house, to give up your parents, your wife, your brothers, your children. Jesus affirms the statement. Jesus includes all who sacrificed. He says that there's not one who has left house or whatever makes the list. So he includes everyone. It has nothing to do with being an apostle or a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It's anyone that falls into the category of giving up these major things that we'll get into a little more later. Okay? Jesus lists possible sacrifices. Now, this actually is a little bit disturbing to the average comfortable American. Because if we started talking about sacrifice, what would we be talking about? I have a confession to make, and I probably said it already, but as a kid, I hated anything. You know, my idea of a fringe condiment was ketchup. Growing up, I was a very bland type of person. But in recent days, I've come across kettle chips, vinegar and sea salt kettle chips. How did I survive without these? They carried them at Sam's Club. You could get them in one of those big bags. And we would occasionally, we didn't do it all the time, but we would occasionally buy a bag. And most of my children don't like them, so that's another nice thing about it, because most things you open up and it's gone, right? My wife happens to like them, so that's a good thing. But they quit carrying them. What is this travesty? Right? You get somebody addicted, and then you take away their stash. So my wife was kind enough, she ordered a case of them, smaller bags from Amazon. Right? Sacrifice in the United States of America is giving up your vinegar and sea salt chips for a brief amount of time. Right? It's going without air conditioning for a short amount of time. It's like walking farther than to your car is sacrifice. What does Jesus list? It just blows us out of the water here. How petty we are for what we think is sacrifice. What does he list here? He says, anyone who has left house or parents or brothers, or wife, or children. Those are almost outside of the realm of our comprehension in our culture. Would that be fair to say? Maybe not completely for everyone, but some few maybe have crossed these paths in our beloved nation. But that's what Jesus lists. He lists these possible sacrifices, and all of a sudden, anything I've given up is like, I guess not. Wasn't that big of a deal, was it? Right? We'll come back to this on the other side. Letter D here. Jesus declares the reason for the sacrifice. Remember, we said if you lose a bunch of stuff, it isn't necessarily credit to you. If you're a wasteful person, if you're an irresponsible person with the resources God gives you, you don't get an attaboy. You know, if you lose, if you don't take care of your car and it falls apart, right? You have to. Things like that. It's just, there's logical conclusions. Jesus isn't saying, oh, every time you lose something, you get some kind of credit for it. No, what does he say here? He qualifies it. He says, Jesus declares the reason for the sacrifice, and he says this, anyone who has left house or parents, brothers or wife or children, why? For the sake of the kingdom of God. That's a very narrow focus. That's a very narrow focus to say, I'm giving up the things, if you will, those, I don't know what to call them, things, but they're more than things, but that which is most dear to almost any person on earth for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is not really walking in the rain to go to church, though that's a little bit of a hassle, right? But there's a lot of people that won't even do that. Right, won't give up some time even, right? We're talking heavy sacrifice here for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's the qualifier. It's not every loss. It's not in any way, shape, or form what the world puts out today as sacrifice or giving up things. It's the target for the purpose, the express purpose of promoting and pursuing the kingdom of God. Okay, you have to understand what Jesus is saying here. Now, let's look at point number three. Jesus promises, and I use a word that we don't use very often, and if you do use it, you're probably working on your car. But manifold, it means a great amount, the way this is used. Manifold, a great amount of what? Repayment. Anyone who has given up your house, your parents, your brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, Jesus promises manifold repayment. Okay, let's look at what he says here. The who, those who sacrifice, there it says, who shall not receive? He's talking about who? Those who did this, who left these things for the sake of the kingdom of God. Right? Those are the who. And the what? It says right in the text, and that's the way it's well translated. It's one word, but many times more. Now, Jesus is stating this. He doesn't state it in a iffy kind of way. There's a way he could have said it, they may receive it. He didn't say that. He's promising that every person who has left anything like this for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive many times more in repayment. That's what I call going out on a limb. Right? That's an investment promise that would be hard to keep in any monetary investment place, right? Oh, you put a dollar and you get many times more. All right? Don't believe that if you hear it, because it won't be true anywhere else. But Jesus says many times more. And let me tell you this. Keep going here. He says this. He talks about the present compensation. And I use the term compensation in the title because it really is that. He's repaying. He's paying you now. He says this, in this present time. How can that be? He's certainly not talking monetary repayment. Paul says, I had, had much, and I've also had little. I know how to feast, and I know how to experience famine. Right? He's not talking about having just material wealth. It's not the health and wealth gospel. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. Because Jesus has told another rich man, Jesus said, rich man says, I'll come and follow you. And he says, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Right? He's not talking about possessions. But he says, you will be repaid many times over in this present time. He also says this, and we'll come back to it, so that's why I'm not explaining it here. But future compensation. He says also, and in the age to come, eternal life. I can understand why some people see that they're working their way to heaven. That's not what it's saying here. As confusing it might be, but it uses the term eternal twice. It says, in the age to come, life of the ages. Eternal is the word age. Eternal life. But the idea, it's a quality of life. You get rewards that last forever. It's an eternal type of thing. So you not only get present compensation many times over, but also eternal compensation that's never ending. Okay? All right. We've kind of covered the text, but we haven't explained it all. I get that. So let's go to the backside, okay? I call this takeaways, and I'm like, man alive, I have as many takeaways as I have points in the front. So I'm going to call this takeaways in a second pass because I wanted to explain the text. But now let's go into a little bit of how does that relate to us, okay? Jesus affirms his expectation of sacrifice for his followers. These are heavy principles here. These are heavy principles. And again, this is what I'm going to say here. Jesus does not reprimand their choices for leaving their house, their parents, their brothers, their wife, or their children. He doesn't say, don't make such foolish choices, and then you wouldn't have to ask me such goofy questions. He has just the opposite. His response is not a reprimand. His response supports and encourages their sacrifices. This level of sacrifice, way beyond vinegar and sea salt chips. Way beyond no air conditioning. His statement affirms the expectation that this is right and good, and might I add, normal. For someone who follows Jesus. There's an expectation as a follower of Jesus Christ that you will be giving up for the sake of the kingdom of God. I know it's Father's Day, and it's hard not to preach a Father's Day sermon. I told my wife, I said, you know, I think mothers and wives don't get enough encouragement and teaching, and also men don't. But I said, this passage is right down a man's alley. I don't need another passage. It's interesting in the list, and I was explaining this to my wife. Jesus is talking to men here in this no one passage. Now, it's not saying that women aren't included in the promise. But notice it says, no one who has left house, parents, brothers, what? Wives and children. He's talking about men who are stepping up to the plate and sacrificing greatly. Why? For what reason? For the sake of the kingdom of God. This is directed first and foremost to men. In our day, men have become so non-men. They cannot give up their pastimes for the sake of the kingdom of God. They can't give up their pleasure for the sake of the kingdom of God. Men, God has called us to give up for the sake of the kingdom of God. We're not here on this earth for our own pleasure. Right? And we see this in the latter days. Paul tells Timothy that men will love pleasure rather than love God. They'll love money rather than love God. They'll have a form of godliness. They'll be religious in some way, shape, or form, but it has no reflection in what God requires of them to do. When they follow Him. Men, God has called us to give up greatly for His kingdom. Now, none of us are apostles. I don't even think we can be. Though I think Apostle Jim has a ring to it. But we don't believe apostles can be here today. There's specific qualifications. But obviously the apostles gave up a lot, but Jesus is talking no one who has given up, right? And there's people throughout all the world, almost throughout all of time, that have stood for God and it has cost them greatly. Maybe we won't be called on to sacrifice at this high level of cost and loss. But God has certainly called us, if we are to be willing to give up at this deep and costly level, then we certainly, in our age and culture of affluence and ease, certainly God is calling us to say, you need to get focused on the kingdom of God, because that is why you are here. Let's keep going here. Jesus expects his followers. He affirms the expectation that we will be sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom of God, right? And if it's not house, parents, brothers, wife, children, what then? Well, that brings us to number two here. Jesus identifies the level of sacrifice that may be required. And I just list them here, and I kind of summarize them. And I don't think I'm extrapolating more than what's here, because it goes together. First, I say the sacrifice location. Some of you know me. Some of you probably forgot. But I do not like big towns. My idea of a traffic jam is a car in front of me at the stop sign. It's been 20-some years now since we came to Des Moines. We lived on a farm an hour and a half north of here. We weren't farmers. We were just living at the farmhouse. I loved living out in the country. My greatest desire, I know it sounds funny, but you'll have to hear me out. I wanted to raise some sheep. I'm a city boy. But my dad grew up raising sheep. My cousins still raise sheep. And I just thought there would be a lot I can learn about spiritual things by raising some sheep. I didn't want a flock. I just wanted a small number of sheep just to kind of get it firsthand. God opened the door here. I was working full-time up at the Bible college at the time at the bookstore, which I enjoyed. Man, can you imagine me being surrounded with books? That's like most kids being surrounded with candy, right? It's just an enjoyable thing. And Pastor Dannenberg, who was the interim pastor here at the time, I started like kind of on hit the ground running in November of 1 year. And he said, I need to talk to you today. And I mean, I had just started as the manager of this bookstore there after a difficult pastorate, I was kind of ready to just kind of focus on something else for a while. And I had told God, I'd shared this before, I had told God that, God, I'm not saying I'll never pastor again. It was this bad enough experience that I said, if you want me, you know my number. Because I'm not going to chase, I'm not looking for prominence, I'm not looking for position. I want to serve you. But I don't want to go through what I just went through again. It was hard on my family. It's hard on us. So I was there, and the first day I'm like, "Oh, now I'm in trouble," and it's my first day on the job. And I don't know. He drug me aside a little later that day, and he said, "Hey," and I'm like, "Man, I don't even know the phone number to this place yet." And I'm, you know, and he said, "There's a church that I'm a part of. I'm the interim pastor." And he said, "We have good people there, but it's not a full-time work." And he said, "There's one family. Do you remember the Chambers? Lynn and Judy Wood and Loretta, some of you." Said they're graduating. They'll be leaving to go into a ministry or something. "We just need help. Would you consider attending?" Like, oh, that was easy. Yeah, so... It was a long story, but on Wednesday nights I would come here They took me to tour, and like most of you, it was like, do you like hand out a compass or a ball of string or breadcrumbs or something? Because I got lost, you know, I had no idea. But, and it was very dilapidated back then too when they first got the building. Remember, it was just in really bad shape. But so I started coming, and then I'd fill the pulpit occasionally as needed. And then eventually, long story short, God brought me here. That I was actually being considered at another church with a full-time position with an assistant pastor. And I told God, I'll go where you plant me. I'm not a mystical person or whatever, but I said, God, I really have no way to decide, and you know it's not the money, and you know that's not the prominence. I'll go where you want me to go. And I was still living at the farm. I was driving an hour and a half each way each day to work, and loving it where I was living and all of that. And long story short, they called me here, and so I told the other church that I'm no longer available for consideration. And it was a huge step to leave that home. My kids loved playing out in the broad open spaces and all of that. And that's tiny. But I'm saying, I said, God, I want to go where I can be of the most impact. And I said, I will go if you have my number. I didn't pursue any positions. And he opened this door, and I am amazed at what God has done in all these years. Even though we've never gotten very big, we have touched a lot of people through the many years. And I'm saying we. It's not a me. I'm saying the whole church family has had an impact on so many different people over the years. Right? It's a sacrifice of location. I am still a guy that would rather be out in a farmhouse. My wife knows that. I don't like traffic. I can survive in traffic. I've driven to West Des Moines for years or downtown for years to work and all that. But my heart is wired for a small town. Every time I go through a small town, it's like, yeah, this is nice. I visited in Thornton, Iowa. Has anyone ever visited Thornton, Iowa before? Yeah, Abigail has, all of a sudden. I went and picked up the girls from special camp. They were counseling at camp a week ago on Friday. And Thornton is 14 miles south of Clear Lake. And it's right off the interstate. You always see the sign if you're paying attention. But who pays attention to Thornton, Iowa? It's like 4 blocks square. It's got a grain elevator. But when I get a chance, my hobby is... someone told me 40 years ago that I have relatives buried in Thornton, Iowa. That my relative helped build some of Thornton, Iowa. I finally, 4 years later, that shows you how intense I am about my hobby, because it takes me that long to get there. But we stopped and went in there. I found my great-great-grandfather's grave there, just north of Thornton. But the other thing is, there was a gal that was just talking her head off, right? From Thornton, like 4 generations. Most of the people in Thornton have been there for multiple generations, 4 generations. She was trying to sell me a house. Wasn't she? She offered, hey. And I'm like, there was no temptation, trust me. I think I'll be where I'm at until I die, and God knows that and all that. But as far as the house and stuff, my kids can figure out where my junk goes. But I love the little town. It's such a small knit community, and it's far enough away from a big city that it's not impacted by all the people that live from all different directions. Everyone's there that's been there, you know. And she was showing me the monument where all of the veterans that they honor from their town have fought over the years, including my great-great-grandfather and his son that are on the monument. Didn't even know that. You know what? Everyone wants to live on an acreage. At least that I've ever met, until you've lived on an acreage, and it's like, that's a lot of work. But everyone wants to live in the country. Everyone wants to live somewhere. And it's like, who's going to reach the people where all the people are? Where did Paul minister? This is one of the philosophical things that got me to leave Dalles, Iowa and come to Des Moines. He went to where the large groups of people were. That's what drove me here. Not because I thought it would be comfortable. I thought that Des Moines was just full of crime and everything. Actually, Des Moines is a pretty nice place. I like being here. But the location, you have to choose the location for the sake of the kingdom of God, not your comfort or not your dream or desire, right? That's the deal. That doesn't mean you don't always have longings to be out wherever your dream house is or whatever. Dream house is a small little farmhouse, but just that idea. But I figured, you know what? The short amount of time I'll be on this earth, I'll give God whatever I can in Des Moines, Iowa. I guarantee you the new earth is going to be worth waiting for. Right? There's a place He's preparing for us, but there's also a new earth that He will create that has no more sea. And how that all looks, I don't know, but it sounds like it. Anything you can dream up here is not anything close to what will be. And I'm willing to switch. I'm willing to switch the temporary for the eternal. Because I think many times more, right? I think there's going to be beauty beyond our wildest imagination. And God will reward us for what we do for the sake of the kingdom of God and what we leave location-wise. Connected to location comes this, and Peter kind of hints on it a little bit because the idea is possessions is there, but sacrifice your property. What you have is intended to be used for the sake of the kingdom of God. I've never got to this point, but Peter, as an apostle, was called to leave his life livelihood. Now, I don't think a pastor's required to do that. In fact, I would argue that it's almost just the opposite in the New Testament. What the pattern is. I don't think the purpose and existence of a church is to provide a man a job. I think the purpose of a shepherd is to shepherd sheep. Right? It's deep philosophy I have that I'll argue all day on. I think we do it wrong and churches are hurt because of it. But we're called to sacrifice property. It might impact our income. It might impact how much we can make. Even in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, for they grow weary, if you will. They exhaust themselves in word and doctrine. The idea there, here's these men who are making a living off of their what they do with their time, and they are taking their time and studying and teaching the Word of God, which removes them from at least some level of income capability. They didn't have salaries like we do today. Right, it's a little different today, but if you think of everyone as being either a business owner or even a day laborer, if you only work a half a day rather than a whole day, how many wages do you get? You get a half day's wages. So the idea, I believe in 1 Timothy 5, is the idea of help offset the sacrifice they make to kind of keep them alive and help enable them to go that way. But you're sacrificing property. You're not going to have necessarily the income you could have if you fully went full bore pursuing a position. Will a position that pays less allow you to pursue the kingdom of God more? That's something you need to consider. All right, letter C. Sacrifice your comfort. When I think of leaving home, I think of leaving comfort. Jesus said He didn't have a place to lay His head. It was like all borrowed, you know. He'd stay at this Mary and Martha's home or stay wherever he was at. Maybe he slept outside a lot. But you lose comfort. We are called to sacrifice comfort for the sake of the kingdom of God. Leaving home is leaving my comfort zone. Jane and I don't even go out to eat a lot because we're more comfortable at home. We like being home. Maybe some of you are like that. But that's a comfort place, right? But if you give up your home, you give up to a large degree your property, your comfort. And then most of what Jesus lists is in the realm of, I call it relationships. And these are not friend relationships. These are the closest relationships you have on earth. I mean, you start out with your parents, right? Those are the first people you know. Those are the ones that you're endeared to early on. Wow, they even have a Mother's Day and a Father's Day. Well, what's with that, right? That's all right. Even though this Friday will mark Jane and I's 36th wedding anniversary, which means I'll have been with her twice as long as I was with my parents. That kind of is a strange thought, right? But our parents are what get us in the right direction and all that. There's an endearment there for almost anybody, unless their parents are just extremely abusive or whatever. There's still a soft place for them, right? And mothers and fathers and so on. So it starts there. And then brothers. I don't know. I have two brothers. We weren't as close. We went to public school, so all of our friends were outside of each other. That's one of the things I like about homeschool, because your kids grow up to have close friendships within their families as well as outside their families. But I think my brothers could have sold me into slavery in the Old Testament. I don't know. But still, there's a closeness there because it's a relationship, a blood relationship. And especially in this culture, brotherhood was a huge thing. That was a connecting factor there. But how about this? Wife or children? So my parents are now with the Lord. My brothers, not really close to them. I mean, we have a very good relationship because of the distance and even just what we do. We're not very close. But when you talk about my wife or children, I cannot think of closer relationships. Jane's my best friend. That's why I told Sam and Soka yesterday in the wedding. I believe that's God's design, that your spouse is intended to be your best friend. And there's no one I'd rather be with. Right? And I cannot imagine giving up my relationship with my wife. I just like sitting at the table with her. I like arguing with her. She's a good arguer. Right? Met my match kind of thing. I like just sitting and holding her hand. Right? And my children, I cannot imagine what it's like not to have children or to have to be away from my children. I used to travel quite a bit. Lynn, you remember that? Lynn and I used to work together. But I used to have to go away multiple times a year. And I would, if they took me far enough away, I would just about die, because anywhere close enough, if I could drive, I would drive. I drove to Dallas rather than fly to Dallas because I took, what, 4 daughters or 5 daughters down to Dallas for the week with me. I've taken them to Indianapolis, and I remember I took Jane and Daniel and Joseph, was it, down to Atlanta. We drove to Atlanta rather than fly to Atlanta. Because every time I go, I remember I was at this fancy hotel twice. We had meetings all day, and I said, you might as well put me in a sleeping bag out front because I don't ever get to enjoy the room. But I'd always think, oh, I wish my kids were here. I wish my wife was here. We were in Alaska. Have you heard of Alaska? last year, and all we can think about is, number one, it's amazing, and if you can ever go to Alaska, it's just beautiful. Hatcher's Pass. I think I could move to Hatcher's Pass. Just absolutely beautiful, quiet, serene, and all of that. At least in the summer, I can move to Hatcher's Pass. But all the time we were there, the first time ever, we went on a short cruise, and we kept thinking, we wish the kids could be with us. That's the kind of relationship you have with your family. You just want to be with them. And Jesus says there might be a point where you have to give that up. Now, it's not an abandonment like you leave and run away, but say you're doing something for the kingdom of God and they take you away. That's happened before. That's happened a lot. There's been people, even to this day, in China or Iran, or even in England in former days, that were thrown in prison for years and years and never saw their families. Russia used to be that way. I don't know what they're not quite as bad now. But when it was under communist rule, the USSR, George Evans was a Baptist pastor. He spent 20 years of his life in prison. He was not around his wife. He was not around his children. And he wasn't abandoning his family. It's just that he put the kingdom of God first and he no longer had ready access to his family. He got to see his family like once every couple years for a few hours. That's what Jesus is calling. So you do what you need to do and the cost might be great. That's what Jesus is talking about. Letter E here now. Everything less than house, parents, brothers. Well, I didn't say sisters. Brothers can include sisters, just so you know that. Wife and children. Anything less than that is expendable. If all of this can be lost in the pursuit of the kingdom of God, then everything under these closest things to us are certainly things that can be let go of. Right? That's the, if you will, the nature of what Jesus is saying. We have to be willing to give up the frivolous, what wastes our time, effort, and energy on the temporal and focus on the eternal, even if we don't have to give up these dearest of things and relationships. So Jesus identifies the level of sacrifice that may be required, and he's not stuttering. He's stating it as a positive. Number three here, Jesus declares the supreme reason for the supreme sacrifice. The supreme, I should say, level of sacrifice. Not talking about dying here, though certainly that says that elsewhere. But he says, for the sake of the kingdom. So let me give you two ideas here. What does it mean for the sake of the kingdom? What we are to be doing is to be promoting the kingdom of God. Even when it talks about, Jesus said in Matthew 6, when he talks about even pursuing things as elemental as things that keep us alive. He says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added to you. He says, you follow me and I'll take care of you. And we want a certain level of comfort and care before we decide to follow. Upside down and backwards. Our life should be characterized by promoting the kingdom of God. Letter B here, pursuing the kingdom of God. Promoting it outwardly, if you will, but also pursuing it. What will help develop your walk with God is what you need to be pursuing. We already know that we're to be meditating in the Word day and night. Are you in the Word every day? I mean, at least we could say this, that Northridge Baptist Church has a culture of encouraging people to read through their Bibles every year, right? And even if you can't read through it every year, we encourage you to at least read at least a chapter a day so that you cover the Bible at least every 3.5 years or so. But every year isn't hard. It takes about the time of the less time than the average hour of TV programming has commercials, which is 22 minutes a day. You can read through your Bible in about 15 minutes a day. That's even a paltry thing, right? When you stop 15 minutes a day, really? Most people will not give 15 minutes of their time to read the Word of God, right? Pursuing the kingdom of God, you have to know what God wants and know who God is and what His characteristics are. And it isn't just a learning thing. When you're reading through the Bible, you get to know God in a different way. You see the big picture rather than these little, you know, points that you hear from the pulpit. But pursuing the kingdom of God is also making choices. That every class but the adult class is talking about Joshua 24 today of choose you this day whom you will serve. There's only two possible choices. You're either chasing the devil or you're chasing the kingdom of God. There's no in between. And we said that over and over. Are your choices reflecting the fact that you're pursuing the kingdom of God in your life? It will change how you use your time. It will change how you use your money. It will change how you order your schedule. For the sake of the kingdom of God. Number four here, Jesus promises great returns on our sacrifices. Again, kind of the same sermon, different points here. He says much more. Much more. In this present time, how does this work out here? In this present time, Jesus says, you know what? You give up relationships. And I remember saying this years ago. When I began pastoring this church, way back before many of you were even born, that's true. But I remember saying I would not be able to spend a lot of time with my family outside of this church. The church becomes my family. I would go home a couple times a year, but the church was my family. But the church replace my family in many ways. By the way, my mom and dad were saved, right? They went to a good church, so we only went home a few times a year, Christmas and sometimes July 4th or something, but we rarely, if ever, missed church because this was our family. But God compensates the relationships you give up with other relationships. I think that's a huge part. The church becomes your family. To a large degree. In this present time, it's not monetary, but God fills your heart and fills your life with purpose and focus like you've never seen before. If you're willing to say, God, I'm going to do what you want and pursue the kingdom of God rather than even the relationships with your parents. And I'm not saying you should ignore your parents. We did not ignore our parents, right? But the idea is it's not the weekend thing. Like it's using the time to pursue the kingdom of God. Now, if you have unsaved family, then I would tell you you need to focus in a different way, right? So there's different ways to do it. Mine was the my parents are saved, so it was a different tack for me. But in this present time, that tells us a couple things here. God expects us to live for Him now. Now, in this present time, if there's a possibility to sacrifice in this present time, then he's stating that he expects you to sacrifice in this present time, to live for him. God expects us to sacrifice for him now. Again, I grew up, and I'm sure part of it's just my inability as a child to understand all the bigger picture of what I was taught as a child because I had really good Sunday school teachers and really good pastors, but somehow in my mind, the only thing I was looking forward to is heaven. You know, now I'm saved and now I wait till I die and then I'm in heaven and everything is good. And that could not be farther from the truth because the Bible says you to live for Him now and look for His coming. It should change the entire way you live your life. And in the eternal time, the age to come, which never ends, eternity, rewards are great. I don't claim to be an expert in eschatology, and most people can't really be that because the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal of detail. But if you give a glass of water in a prophet's name, you can get a prophet's reward. Every one of us can serve God at whatever level we can and come out equal at the end in rewards. God expects you to do what you can, where you can, with what you have. He doesn't expect you to do more than what you have in ability or capacity or whatever. But the rewards are great. And no one will get to the end of their life thinking, and especially at the Bema seat, the rewards they're thinking, I wish I would have spent more time on things that didn't matter. Rewards are also permanent. Even though you get rewarded in this life, and God, the brotherhood, if you will, of the brethren, the church of God, the saints of God, is a family that you will be with forever. That is an amazing thing on earth, but it's also going to be an amazing thing on the new earth. But the rewards are great, and the rewards are permanent. If you serve God faithfully now, it will be something that you are rewarded for and will keep forever. Jesus teaches that, certainly. I'll read the first passage there in your notes. It's up here too. But then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus said about following. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here to determine our own destiny. We're here to follow Jesus with our own cross. And that may cost great sacrifice. And Jesus says, oh, no doubt it will. But it's worth it now and worth it later. I will make sure it's worth your while. I want to encourage you to live for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, when I approach your word in a passage like this, I feel so inadequate because there is so much here for us, and it's so hard to just listen. It's so hard to absorb your truth. It's so hard to remember it. But Lord, help us to work it into our minds till it's second nature. And Lord, we understand that we're here for the sake of the kingdom of God, not for the sake of our own pleasure or our own kingdom. Help us to love you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.